Today we want to talk about great forgiveness, the great forgiveness of God. And we see this in an event that happened with three different people. Jesus is invited over to the house of a Pharisee. We don't know what his motives are, but Jesus invites him over to eat. And it's interesting, we never see Jesus turn down an invitation to a meal. Every time someone asks him to come over and eat, he's like, I'll go. Even in Jericho, he tells Zacchaeus, get out of the tree, I'm coming to your house to eat. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house to eat. And I'm reminded of Revelation 3:20, if any of you hear me knocking at the door and you open it, I'm going to come in and I want to eat with you. I want to have a meal with you. Jesus is open to interacting with anyone who would say, I want to know him, I'm interested in him, I want to find out more about him. You might not have the complete right motives. They may be wrong, and it might not end up with you giving your life to Christ. This Pharisee doesn't end up giving his life to him, but Jesus is willing to respond. And I think Jesus is always willing to respond. And then as they're sitting in this meal, an uninvited guest shows up, a prostitute. Today they would be called a sex worker. Shows up at this meal in the house of a Pharisee. Can you imagine what it must have taken for her to walk into that Pharisee's house because Jesus is there? So that's the setup. Let's pick it up in verse 36 of chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. A couple of things we should know about this setting. Number one, there were other men at the table. The other men that would have been at the table would have been religious leaders. They would have been lawyers and scribes and probably other Pharisees, because the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't mingle too much. They came together under a common ground of getting Jesus, but they were radically different. They were politically different. They were theologically different. They didn't hang out all that much. But there would have been scribes. There would have been maybe lawyers. There would have been other Pharisees at the table besides just Simon, who seems to be somewhat of a leader, inviting Jesus over to the house. We don't know what his motives were. It could have been good. Some have suggested that he just really wanted to know. I don't think so, because almost right out of the chute, he finds fault with Jesus. And we're going to see that he doesn't give Jesus some of the common courtesies. So I think that we can imply a couple things about Simon the Pharisee here. Also, their meals were not eaten like we eat meals. We pull up to a table. We kind of get that from that old English setting, right? Where you have a table and you got chairs and you pull the chairs up the table and you get your knife and your fork and you're like, give me that, you know, bird and let me go to town. They reclined. They had chairs that were actually recliners in a sense that you could lay down on your left side. They had pillows and they would put the table really low to the ground and you reclined on your left side. Your feet were out behind you and you ate the food, and that was all the way around the table. That, by the way, is very helpful for us with the Last Supper when you're covering that. And I'm sure at some point in our appointment series, we'll be talking about the Last Supper. But that's important, because when this uninvited guest comes in, they stop at his feet. And that's why. They're not walking into a room with people on the table and crawling under the table to do this. She comes to his feet. And it says then in verse 37, and behold... And this word, and behold here, it's used often in Scripture. It speaks of something amazing happening. We don't really use anything like it today, except that we might say to someone, you won't believe what happened, and then this took place. That might be the closest equivalent we have to and behold. It's like, this is amazing. This is incredible. Something absolutely that doesn't happen happened. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, here she knows he's there, maybe tells us something about her. By the way, the word for sinner here in the Greek, when it is used in these cultures for a woman, it means that she's a prostitute. At the very least, she's an immoral woman and most likely a prostitute. We have Jesus' compassion on the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, but here, there's a prostitute that has come in. And she knows Jesus is there, which means she's going there to see him. It's not like she just all of a sudden saw him at the table and then had this emotional breakdown. She's heard him. She's heard of what he's done. Maybe she heard that he forgave the sins of a paralyzed man. Maybe she heard Jesus. When you harmonize the Gospels and you go back to the book of Matthew, you see that right before this event, Jesus says, if any of you are weary and heavy laden, then come unto me and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe she'd heard that, or other things like that, or maybe just the compassionate teaching of Jesus. And so she goes to the house to see him. She's not going to see Simon. She's not going to listen to the Pharisees. These meals with Pharisees were open for people to come in and listen. It was entertainment in their day. I'm not sure that I would be entertained with a bunch of pastors sitting around a table having a conversation. I'm not sure I'd say, let's go do that for an evening. Let's go stand and listen to these guys talk. I'm not sure that I would do that. But, entertainment short in the Galilee. So they're going over to the Pharisee's house, and who knows, maybe. I mean, we probably would if it was well-known guys, right? If we had, John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, and, David Jeremiah, well, there wouldn't be enough room to hold us, right? We'd all be like, I want to hear what they're talking about. I want to get in here. This is the Messiah, so people are invited in. But not a sex worker, not a prostitute. And we need to stop for a moment, and we need to consider what her life was like. It's always been an incredibly dangerous thing to be involved in. There, I heard a pastor talking, and I'm not sure exactly what the charts are, but I just want to give you what his numbers were, and you can look this up if you want to later on, I'm sure. But it was talking about the mortality rate of someone who is a sex worker. That the average mortality rate, and I guess it's based off 100,000, I would think, is 7. The mortality rate of someone just, you get out there, you're doing the average person has a 7 is the mortality rate. A police officer is 70. So the mortality rate of police officers is 10 times more than the mortality of an average person. It's a dangerous job, right? The mortality rate of prostitutes is 200. What they face and what they go through, how they are treated. We often think that sex workers are just about sex. They like to put it out there like that. But it's about a whole lot more than that. It's about control, and it's about power, and it's about abuse. And these women are living, they've gotten themselves trapped. Some of them sucked in while they were underage. There were pimps a while ago. There's pimps today. There's pimps. There were pimps in their day. And they're looking for victims that they can take advantage of. Runaways, it's estimated that they will be approached for sex. A runaway teenage girl will be approached for sex within 48 hours of her running away. Those are just statistics. Those are just what happens. And so you can imagine the guilt, the shame, not only the guilt and the shame, but the abuse that this woman had gone through. And that she would walk into a Pharisee's house must have been incredibly bold for her. Incredibly bold. And it says that she came to this Pharisee's house because she knew that Jesus was there. And she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This is just perfume, not cheap. It's perfume. And she stood at his feet and she, behind him, weeping. So as she comes to Jesus, and maybe she's going to approach him, but she gets to his feet and she just has this emotional breakdown. Again, maybe she's seen him heal someone. Maybe she's seen him cast out demons. Maybe she's seen him forgive someone's sins. Whatever, for whatever reason, she believes, I can come to Jesus and I can be helped by this man. I've seen people weep as I teach. And I know it's not my teaching. I know, I hope not. People just think I got to get out of here. Really bad stuff. I know God's doing something in that person when they begin to cry when I'm teaching. I've seen when we do altar calls, and we haven't had people come forward in a while, but when we do call people forward sometimes, I feel led to have them make that public stand and come up front. And when I go down to meet them, there's tears in eyes. God's doing something. who knows what's behind all of those tears, what pain stands behind them all. But this woman has this emotional breakdown. And she just drops at the feet of Jesus, and we'll see in a moment that she sees that they're dirty, and she just starts to wash them with her tears. It says that she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair on her head. Her hair is let down. There's a whole cultural thing there, whether she let it down, whether it was let down before, but there's a whole cultural thing about women who wore their hair down in those days and the signal that it meant. And she wipes his feet with her hair, and she kisses his feet. It says, and she kisses his feet and anointed them with a fragrant oil. So afterwards, she takes some of this oil in her flask, and she gives Jesus this fragrance. And this whole picture would be of her refreshing Jesus. Now, in verse 30, Simon comes on the scene. The scene changes. It's been Jesus and this woman, and it's been this event that is incredibly awkward. And I think we've got to admit that. This woman is a prostitute. She's a known prostitute. She's at the feet of Jesus, and she's kissing his feet, and she's wiping his hair, and she's bawling. This is just an odd, where do you put this? What category do you put this in? It's odd. Now, when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, didn't speak this out loud, he just said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He immediately finds fault with Jesus. This tells me something about Simon. He's not an open-minded individual. He's looking for a way to discredit Christ, or maybe he's at least looking for a way that he can say, I want to find out whether or not this is true, and he immediately finds fault with him. Pretty quick. Doesn't take long. This woman comes in, starts to touch his feet, and he's like, if this man were a prophet, he's not a prophet, then he wouldn't let this woman touch him. I find that there are a lot of people like Simon. A lot of people are not open to the gospel. A lot of people will argue off of the top of their head when you begin to give people reasons why you believe in Christ. Not that long ago, as I was talking to someone about Old Testament prophecy, and every time I came up with it, they just came off the top of their head. They were giving me just answers for off the top of their head. They were like, well, those could have been added. Well, they could have been added later on. They haven't done any research. They haven't done any, they're just so negatively, they don't want to come to Christ, and they want to come up with all excuses. And I'm trying my best to go, no, they couldn't have been added, because we have copies before the time of Christ. Well, somebody, you know, Jesus knew it, they're just coming up with all these answers. And finally they say to me, well, Jesus didn't even exist. Jesus didn't even exist. And I said, listen, there literally is not a scholar alive today who will say that Jesus didn't exist. That was popular in scholarship in the late 60s and early 70s. But there's literally not a scholar alive today, a biblical scholar, a religious scholar, who will say Jesus did not exist. Because you can trace back. You know what his disciples did. You know where they went. You know what they did, and you know who their disciples were, and you know who their disciples were, and you know the writings between the Nicene, the Council of Nicaea, which was about 325, and the end of the apostles. You have this trail of writings and history and accuracy that goes all the way back to the time of Jesus. And that the church was planted around the world during the life of the apostles, while people were alive that knew that Jesus was a person. And if there was somebody who knew this guy never existed, they would have said so. There's nothing like that out there. Literally, the evidence is so overwhelming but this guy's just like, nope, Jesus never existed. I don't care if scholars don't believe, Jesus never existed. And you realize at that point, it's been good talking to you, buddy. Have a good day. I try not to be that guy. When someone comes to me and they have a different point of view, I want to know the truth. If what Jesus said is true, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I don't want to know a lie. I don't want to teach a lie. I don't want to believe a lie. So when someone comes to me and they say, listen, man, there's this guy and he's got some legitimate arguments against Christianity. I want to hear them. I want to know what they are. I'm not afraid. I've been in this long enough now where I'm not afraid of some argument that has some merit in some way that comes along. I want to look at it. I want to understand it. I want to know it. Because I really do want to know the truth. I don't want to be involved in something that's a lie. But there are those that are just so closed-minded, they're just looking for anything they can to go, nope, 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 nope. And the evidence of prophecy, the evidence of the accuracy of Scripture, the fact that these people wrote about places that existed, about events that took place, and archaeology has discovered and confirmed these things in the Scriptures, doesn't mean anything to them. It's an incredible evidence. Now, there are some that are like Simon, and they get their mind changed. I think of Lee Strobel. He was a journalist with the Tribune, Chicago Tribune. His wife got saved, and he thought, oh, no, my wife has become a born-again Christian. And so he goes to disprove, using his journalistic skills, to disprove the gospel, and ends up getting saved. He's wrote a case for faith, a case for creation, a case for Christ. A ton of great resources for us. I think it's Wallace. I can't remember his first name, the Cold Case detective. He wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. Anyway, anybody know what his first name is? J. Warner Wallace, right? J. Warner Wallace. Okay, so J. Warner Wallace, he's a cold case detective. And he decides, I'm going to put, you know, if there's a cold case, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a cold case. And I'm going to go see if I can disprove it. And you build cold cases out of circumstantial evidence. And he put all of those principles towards it. And he became a Christian. He walked away, committed his life to Christ. Josh McDowell was an attorney who did the same thing. Wanted to go and disprove Jesus. Ended up getting saved. Frank Morris is another one. Who Moved the Stone? There's another one. I mean, these are guys that were individuals who were critics, but the evidence moved them. But that doesn't happen very often. Most of the time, I like to say, okay, bye-bye, because I realize when people give me those kind of ad hoc answers, they're just right off the top of their head. They haven't thought them through. They're not taking the evidence. I would respect them so much more if they said, let me check this out. I think that's Simon. Simon's just like, if this guy were a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that's about 2 years' wages. Another 50. And when they had nothing, that's about 2 months' wages. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love more? And before we get Simon's answer, let's just consider this. You know, it's any sin will separate you from God. And sometimes pastors say all sin's the same. All sin is not the same. And I've made this argument for years. There are people who are good people by human standards. Yes, they fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Yes, if anybody says they have no sin, they are a liar, 1 John 1:8. Right? Everybody sins. But there's Hitler, and then there's people who are pretty good people, right? There's people that they've sinned, but you can't compare their sins. There's the Winston Churchills of the world, and then there's the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world. And you can't tell me their sins are the same. I just don't buy it. I think that the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world will pay a higher price in their punishment than the people that have done good things. And I don't know enough about Winston Churchill to keep on going on with that analogy. You might be able to come up to me afterwards and go, he did this, he did that, he did this. Well, I didn't know it. All right? But all I'm saying is some people sin 2 months' worth, and some people sin a year and a half's worth. And God forgives everybody. And everybody needs to realize their sin. Jesus kept his harshest words for Pharisees, and this guy had all kinds of sin, didn't realize it. But he thought he was a pretty good guy. He saw himself as much better than this sinner, right? That's his own words. And so when he asked him, which one loves more? Who has more love, the one's forgiven a lot or a little? He says, I suppose the one who forgave more. Did you ever notice the I suppose there? I suppose. That's a little like, what is that? That's a little dismissive, right? He didn't really want to just answer him, the one who was forgiven more. He's like, if you really push me to an answer here, I suppose it's the one who was forgiven more. And I love how quickly Jesus goes, okay, yeah, you're right. He said to him, yeah, you've rightly judged. But then he goes on to make a point further. He turned to the woman and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. It was common courtesy in their day when someone would come into your home that you would wash their feet, sandals, dirt roads. You wanted them to be refreshed when they came into your house. So you washed their feet. You might have your kids do it. You might have a servant do it. If they weren't around, you yourself would do it. It's common courtesy today when you have someone, fairly new relationship, you have them over for dinner to your house, you meet them at the door. They'll knock on your door and you go, come in. That's for really good friends you've known for a long time, right? Door's open, come on in. But no, when we have people come over to our house and they're fairly, you know, new, we're getting to know them, we both meet them there. My wife might even be hurrying and think, come on. She's like, I am, come on. So then we go to the door and we open it up and we're both standing there, right? It's common courtesy. You don't want to just, you know, you get to know them a little bit better. Pretty soon she stays in the kitchen. I'm the only one at the door, right? That happens, I understand. But the common courtesy was to wash their feet, and he didn't do it. Simon was like, Jesus just walked in. And he's like, have a seat. He goes on to say to him, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not stopped to kiss my feet since I came in. The common greeting in their day was to kiss one another on the cheeks. This is pre-COVID by a long time. In Italy, they would still, before this crisis, would kiss each other on the cheeks. Just two little pecks. Men would kiss men on the cheeks. Women would kiss, you know, men. Men would kiss women on the cheeks. Just the way you greet them. Go to greet someone, you kiss them on the cheeks. That was a common courtesy in their day. He didn't do that. Simon wasn't like, I really want to make you feel welcome. I want to make you feel refreshed. Let me wash your feet. Let me kiss you with a greeting. He says, you did not anoint my head with oil. Again, another common courtesy just to make someone feel freshened up. Maybe you traveled a long ways to get there, wash your feet, give you a kiss, put a little perfume on your head, and now you just kind of feel fresh. You're not walking around stinking. Just kind of a common thing to do. You did not anoint my head, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Someone said that that wasn't a practice in their day. But I don't know, I have to disagree with that, because Martha anoints his feet with oil. Two other women anoint Jesus' feet with oil in the scriptures. So I go, I don't know if it wasn't a practice in their day. Maybe it was a practice. But she takes that alabaster flask and she puts some oil on his feet. And Jesus is refreshed. He says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I don't know that this is so much about how bad you sinned and your compassion to God as to how much you are aware of your sin, and that gives you that love for God. In other words, don't mistake, I got to get out there and do a bunch of sin so I can love Jesus. I haven't sinned enough to love Jesus. Let me go do that. But we can all evaluate our lives. We have all done things we're ashamed of. We can all say, I have been forgiven great things. I have been brought to tears contemplating the forgiveness of God in my life. I think that you probably have too. And that great forgiveness for that great sacrifice is part of what causes the love to come about in our lives. I'm reminded of another passage where it says, you've left your first love, return, remember, and repent. Maybe part of the remembering there is that you remember the great sin that he forgave you from and the destiny that he brought you from. Now he turns to this woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. We pointed out that Jesus doesn't pray when he does things like this. He doesn't say, and now, Father, will you forgive their sins? Now, Father, will you heal this paralytic? Now, Father, will you heal the man with the withered hand? Now, Father, would you heal that leper? Now, Father, would you cast this demon out? Jesus says, demon, get out. And he cast him out with a word. What was the word? Maybe it's just out. One demon had a little bit more trouble with. Remember, after the Mount of Transfiguration? But he cast him out. Legion he had a little trouble with, but eventually he cast him out and gave him permission to go into the pigs. He did this with a word. The man with the bed, paralytic, he said, get up, take your bed and walk. The paralytic could have said, I'm paralyzed. What do you mean, get up and pick up my bed and walk? I've often said, but with the command to do it came the power to do it. And I think with the command that Jesus gives us comes the power to do anything he's telling us to do. Once we get a hold of his word, which is so incredible. And so he says to this woman, your sins are forgiven you. And the people at the table, now the rest of these religious men, those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They've seen his healings. They've seen his miracles. Maybe they've seen the young man that Jesus rose from the dead in the funeral procession. Or maybe they've heard of the rule or the ruler who had his daughter risen from the dead. Maybe they've heard of him stilling the seas and feeding the 5,000. All of them have taken place. And so maybe they're now they're like, who is this? Who is this? Might it even be the Messiah? And he said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now here's the crazy part to this whole thing. This is a saving event. This woman had just got saved. And she didn't raise her hand. She didn't come forward at an altar call. She didn't repeat a prayer after anybody. She just came to Jesus. And my suggestion is that the point of faith by which you surrender your life to Christ doesn't always have to be what we think it is, what we make it to be. The thief on the cross simply said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This woman, your faith has saved you. We could go into that whole thing too. Your faith has saved you. The Pharisees that sat around the table were like, no, the law saved you. You keep the law, you make the sacrifices, and then you're saved. And Jesus is like, no, your faith has saved you. She didn't have to go to the temple. She didn't have to go do nothing. Your faith has saved you. This is the way to salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not of any works, lest any man should boast. And he says, go in peace. This is amazing forgiveness. And there's three lessons that I learn from each one of these persons. The first lesson that I learn is that I don't want to be like Simon. I don't want to be that closed off guy that doesn't listen to arguments. I'm not so open-minded my brains fall out, okay? But I want to be open-minded enough to where I look at arguments and ask, is this legitimate? Is there a legitimate argument here? I just don't want to listen to people that are in my tribe, just reinforcing what I believe. I want to know. What's out there? What's happening? What are people saying? I want to know what the truth is. I want to follow after the truth. And I don't want to be Simon. I learned from the woman that any sin could be forgiven. I have no doubt, given all these services, I think probably here there's been some that have worked in the sex trade. I think here there's some men that have bought sex from women. Certainly watching online, there are people who have done that, or listening on the radio. And maybe you have felt like you can't really be forgiven by God because it was just too much. But there really is no sin that can't be forgiven. I mentioned Jeffrey Dahmer earlier in the study. Some of you may not know who he was. I think it was in the 80s. He was a man who would seduce other young men who's a homosexual. That has nothing to do with the next part, by the way. And he would seduce men and then he would eat them. He's a cannibal. And I would read the paper back in those days. I'd get up in the morning and read the paper. And I read that he had given his life to Christ. That James Dobson had gone to see him in prison before he was beaten and killed. He was eventually beaten and killed in prison. But before he was beaten and killed, he had given his life to Christ. This was after he had died that I read this. And as I'm driving to staff, it was a Tuesday morning, as I'm driving to staff meeting, I'm going, no, no, no. Jeffrey Dahmer is not in heaven because when you eat people, that's the unforgivable sin. You've crossed a line. When you've done that, that's it. You can't be forgiven. And God just kind of gently said to me, why? Why? Any heinous sin can be forgiven. Any sin. And if you're here today and you feel like you're second class or God will never use you or fill you with the Spirit or use you, you're the kind of person God wants. You're the kind of person God uses. Open up and receive that incredible forgiveness. The lesson that I learned from Jesus is that he's open to everybody. You know, you're kind of a prideful person. Do you see yourself as a good person? You don't really open to the gospel. You're like, I want to have dinner with you. Sure. Jesus is like, sure. I'll come as much as you receive me. I'll come into your life. You have to eventually receive him, but Jesus will respond to you. And if you're a sex worker, then Jesus will respond to you in any place, at any time that you call out upon his name. That's the case here today for those that are watching live online, to those who are listening on Reach Radio, to those of you that are here today, that if you need forgiveness, you can get it now. And I'm going to have you raise hands in a few minutes. You don't have to raise your hands to get it. You can simply call out to him. Simply maybe just even be overwhelmed by it. Sometimes after services, a few years ago after a service, I'll say, the service was done, there's a woman just crying at just her chair. She couldn't get up. After I talked to her for a little while, I realized she'd given her life to Christ. God had just done something supernatural there. And I think that God can do that today for all of us as we evaluate. Am I a Simon? Am I this sinful woman? I need to come to Christ, be forgiven a little or a lot. And then realize how much we've been forgiven. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for passages like this. They really are incredible. They reveal the amazing love of our Savior. I pray for those that are here that have been involved in things that they are really ashamed of. Maybe they've been trapped into these things. Maybe they've been molested. Maybe it's homosexual molestation. Maybe it's not. But it's led to sin and shame in their lives, and they feel like they can't be somebody that you would receive. And just this account reveals how amazing your love is and how forgiving you are and how truly times of refreshing come to the Lord. Like Acts 3 tells us that if we'll repent and be converted, the times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And Lord, we want those in our lives, and we're sure that's not just for non-believers to repent and convert, but for us who believe in you, that we would repent and times of refreshing would come from you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.